We've been studying how the Lord is now going to the Gentiles, and we saw that somewhat in chapter 8, where the Samaritans were converted, where the Ethiopian eunuch was converted. But the Spirit of God is going to make a great statement in chapters 10 and 11 that salvation is now truly for the Gentiles, something that was novel for many of the Jews to consider, and particularly Peter, who needed to be convinced of this. We're going to remind ourselves that in chapter 10, there was a man named Cornelius, who was a devout man. He feared God. He prayed to God continually. He was actually fasting and praying and received a vision from God that there would be someone coming that he needed to send for Peter. And then Peter also received a vision from the Lord, in which he was to understand that salvation was going to be not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. I want to read Peter's vision, then we're going to go read his preaching that he did to Cornelius and his conversion, then we'll go into chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. So let's read verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. And so then Cornelius is brought before Peter in verse 34. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of Jews, and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Now, before we continue reading in chapter 11, I want to mention a question that was brought last week after the service. Someone said, "Well, when was Cornelius saved?" Because you notice in chapter 10, verse 4, it says, verse 3, "And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for memorial before God.'" And I had mentioned last week that Cornelius was a man who feared God, prayed to God, and yet he was not yet converted. Well, when we read in chapter 11 here, there's a commentary on this that helps us understand, well, when was it exactly that Cornelius was converted? You see, we're in a time in the book of Acts in the history of the world where we're moving from an Old Testament economy to a New Testament economy. We saw that very clearly in Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit of God came upon the disciples, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues, languages that they had not spoken before, and people heard the gospel in their own language. And this had not happened before. This was new history, as it were. And when we come to chapter 10 and 11, we're having something new happen again. Some have called this the Gentile Pentecost, and we understand why they would say that, but there are important differences that we'll talk about later. And so as we read into chapter 11 here, let's read the commentary on the conversion of Cornelius. Chapter 11. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.'" And so that's the commentary right there. When was he converted? He had to hear the words of Christ. God had been working in his heart. And we mentioned last week, sometimes it seems that conversion is very rapid, and you have Saul going to kill Christians. 3 days later, he's called Brother Saul by Ananias. He is a Christian. Here we have Cornelius, over some time, has begun to fear God. And it seems that there were Gentiles at this time who knew something of the Jewish faith, and they began to consider that, but they had not yet heard of the Lord Jesus. And so we have this transition, and it tells us earlier in the book of Acts, there's only one name under heaven given whereby man must be saved. That is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to hear the words of Christ in order to be truly and fully converted in the New Testament economy. So that's what it says here. Moreover, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent. They'd been arguing at the beginning, right? How in the world could you ever do this? They heard his testimony, they heard what God had done, and they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Well, there's a number of considerations here. And you remember last week we had looked at all the barriers that there were, this wall between Jew and Gentile, extensive wall. We have it in your notes here. There was circumcision, the dietary laws that certainly Peter was looking at here, the temple and its sacrifices, the rituals, the Sabbath, marriage laws, the land, 2,000 years of separation, and now it's coming down. It came down at the cross, and we see the after effects of that. Just as you throw a rock in water, then the ripples begin moving out. So Christ at the cross broke down this middle wall of partition. But it wasn't immediately that everybody began to understand this. And it was actually some years. And we'll be going into chapter 15 and later to read how there was a great summit regarding this. And so finally, everyone came on board, but it wasn't immediate. And all of these things, though, as it were, obliterated by Christ at the cross, breaking down the middle wall of partition, we're slower to receive that. And you look at your own conversion. You didn't know everything at the beginning. In fact, when you go to heaven, you're going to say, how did I know so little? Much will be changed. But as we grow in Christ, we find out, how in the world did I believe this? Why didn't I not see this sooner? Surely I should have known this. And this is the way we see it in the book of Acts. So we've seen the commentary on when Cornelius was saved. Just one comment here. If there's anyone in the world who is sincerely seeking the Lord, God will get the gospel to them. Brother Fred and I spoke of this. In the history of missions, there have been times where the missionary has gone to a people and they relayed to that missionary that they knew there would be someone coming to speak to them. And God had prepared their hearts and they received the word and were converted. We've heard this on a number of occasions. So it seems to have been that way with Cornelius. God was working. And you think of your own conversion. You heard the gospel, but how much work had God already done? You may have been converted years after hearing certain things. And when you convert, you say, ah, I finally understand. Brother Glenn. Okay, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And of course, he's making a theological statement here. He could say, well, I see Cornelius, that you're already going to heaven. Maybe he could be saying that. But he didn't stop there. He had to preach the gospel to him, and the Spirit did not ratify this. It's God is using means. And you could say, well, is Cornelius like an Old Testament Christian and then just receiving the Spirit? But the difference between the work of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and here in Acts chapter 10 is that in Acts chapter 2, they were disciples who had heard Jesus. They'd known of Jesus. They'd known of his death, burial, and resurrection. They knew the gospel. Cornelius didn't know the gospel. Earlier, he had actually fallen down, was worshiping Peter. Peter said, don't worship me, I'm just a man. There was a misunderstanding. And so Peter is speaking theologically that God, he knew God was doing something here. And I think he was understanding that this man is a man who's coming to the Lord and that what I'm going to say to him is certainly going to be received by him. And so if Cornelius had rejected what Peter had said, this certainly wouldn't have been true of him. But he was a man who was seeking the Lord. And God was hearing him on the basis of what he knew. I mean, isn't that the way the Old Testament saints? They had a light, but not the light we have. They acted upon the light they had. He was acting upon the light he had, and God was not rejecting that. He was seeking the God of Israel. He just didn't know the God of Israel's son. And so I have to go with what chapter 11 says. He had to hear these words by which he would be saved, that his final conversion, all the work of conversion was completed on that day when he heard the gospel, received it, the Spirit of God came and filled him. That's what a Christian is. He's one sealed by the Holy Spirit. So, like I say, we're in a time of transition here. And Glenn, there are certain who would say, yes, he already was converted and Peter was just bringing him the fuller gospel. Others saying he was not yet converted because he had not yet been saved by the Lord Jesus, hearing the gospel of Christ. It's all a continuum. I mean, God was working through all of this. And so I would say that Peter's making a theological statement that anyone who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. But in our day and age, in this New Testament economy, they must know of Christ. This is not saying, well, the heathen in Africa will be okay if they don't hear of Jesus. We'll just better not go. They'll be better left alone. I've heard people actually say, well, you got to be careful about sharing the gospel because you could condemn someone with it. That's not what the gospel's for. The gospel is whereby they may be saved. And so if you have questions here, others have had the same questions. I'm just personally falling upon chapter 11 as the commentary. That's where he was saved, when he heard the words. So but everything else was part of his being plowed, ready to receive the word of God. Yes, sir. Stuart. Well, sometimes we hear a conversion of someone, they say, I was seeking God. I just didn't know who I was seeking. I knew I was missing something in my life. Well, who put that there? Who put that desire? Who put those questions? And you're right. Someone could look at this verse and say, well, it looks like our righteousnesses, the things that we do, are help in our acceptance. But you have to go to the book of James. And the book of James says that faith without works is dead. That if a man has true fear of God, there will always be a life following that in some way. And we know that the books of Galatians and Romans state very clearly that our salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That is it. But that faith that is in Jesus Christ alone is never alone, in that it is accompanied by good works, by a life that wants to follow Christ. And I think that's what Peter is giving here, the full-orbed statement of what a Christian is. He's one who does fear God, is accepted by him, and then that is only truly through the gospel. We've already mentioned point number two in our outline here. Point number three, you notice there is a circumcision party, a group of individuals who believe that salvation must have a Jewishness to it. You must enter Christianity through circumcision and the keeping of the law. And we're thankful for those here who were silenced by what Peter saw, and that saw that, well, I guess God accepts anyone from any nation who comes to Christ, and they don't have to pass through the Jewish rites and ceremonies. But when we come to chapter 15, if you go over there, of Acts, we just have the beachhead obtained in chapters 10 and 11. Now we're going to have the war in chapter 15. It says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Where do they go down to? They went to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were. And so you cannot be saved unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Saul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, there's that word again, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, saying, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. So there was a quieting of their hearts by a reviewing of these things, and certainly Peter's comments, Paul's, Barnabas, and then James. This is the brother of the Lord Jesus. The apostle James has already been slain with a sword. And the brother of James is an elder here in the church of Jerusalem who has the last word. And we would like to think this is the end of the story. But there's some of these of the sect of the Pharisees who believed these things who didn't stop. And they became Judaizers and began going and following Paul around and trying to overturn his teachings. The churches of Galatia were afflicted by these false teachers. And the book of Galatians is written to those churches to, again, deal with this matter. You remember in that particular book, it's Peter who was among those in the churches of Galatia, and Paul was there, and Peter actually was again tempted to go back on what he had actually learned here. So this was very difficult for Peter. We would like to think this is the last step for him, but no, Paul actually had to reprove him because Peter began separating himself from the Jews, from the Gentiles in Galatia, and Paul had to reprove him. Any questions or comments about this? When we think about the conversion of Cornelius, we have Paul, Peter coming in on a situation where he preached the gospel, but there had been work done in Cornelius' heart before that. One sows and another reaps. And we also see that salvation is of the Lord. The Lord is building his church not with Jews now, but with Jews and Gentiles. And it's not that you're a Jewish Christian or a Gentile Christian, you're just a Christian. You understand that? We're dealing with that even in our day. There are those who are Messianic Jews and things like that, and they have a almost a cult-like situation. I've been in New York, and I've gone to one of their services just to meet them, and they're pretty much trying to be Jews, and I felt like they were trying to make me a Jew when I went in there. But this is not what the Lord Jesus Christ did. It's not like the fact that there are Jews is not important to God. We're going to read in Romans 11 that the Lord is using Gentiles now to bring Jews to himself. That's the purpose of the church now. God, he went to the Gentiles, to the Jews first. Paul went to the Jews first in the synagogues and then turned to the Gentiles. But now God is using Gentiles to bring those Jews in the world back to himself, though they've been blinded by their Judaism. Let's go to Romans 14 and look at how God uses these means. I'm sorry, Romans 10. Verse 13 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how should they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And so Peter was that preacher who was sent. "And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." So you see, the Lord is actually beginning in chapters 10 and 11 to fulfill these words that he's going to provoke the Jews by those who are of another nation. I'm going to save Gentiles, and not just a few of them. I'm going to save many Gentiles, a multitude no man can number, and I'm going to use that to create a jealousy in my people. I'm going to do a work in the Gentiles that the Jews thought was just for them. And this is what the Lord is doing there and beginning this work in 10 and 11 of Acts. Now, in chapter 11 of Romans, we see the Lord's interplay between Jew and Gentile. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace, but it is of works. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. You see, what we see in the book of Acts, God is coming in with the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel and saving the remnant. There are certain Jews that were converted, such as Paul, Peter, and the others. There were many who were not, and that was a judgment upon a nation that had turned from the Lord and hardened their hearts. And the prophets were sent over and over again, and yet they rejected them. He sent his son, and he was rejected of them. Not all rejected. The remnant did not. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is the riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches which were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them become a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well then, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Now this whole chapter is a commentary on what God is doing in the book of Acts. He has come to the Jews. Many have rejected him, but not all. The remnant are being saved. And so then God has turned to the Gentiles. They are coming to him in mass. And God is using this to create a jealousy in his people. This is Paul's purpose. And he says, I want to see a lot of Gentiles saved because I want my people to be jealous. And that through the mercy shown to the Gentiles, God is going to show mercy to Jews. Now, some have considered this, well, this is going to be fulfilled in the millennium. I don't see this right there. I don't see that in this passage. I see in verse 11, and even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may obtain mercy. You see, Peter in the book of Acts has already told us we're in the last days. And when the Lord comes back, he's going to shut down the shop and judge the heavens and the earth, create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And I don't know if it's in your heart, I suspect it is, that if you ever met a Jew, you would want to lead them to Christ. You would want to show them. Look what Isaiah 53 says that the Savior is going to do. Didn't Jesus perform this at the cross? Look at Psalm 22. Didn't all these things happen to Christ? This is your Messiah. Don't look for something in the future. He has come. Look now. And many Christians have been saved. You may know of Jay Sekulow. He is a lawyer who's been before the Supreme Court. He is a Christian. And he was a Jew. He was converted. And so we as Gentiles, we need not be proud because we've been grafted into the tree of Israel. We're the stock of Israel. It tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 6 that we are the Israel of God. We just read in Acts 15 that the tabernacle of David is being built up again. This is the church of God. And so we are the, as it were, the true Jew. We're the circumcised in heart, not physically, but in our hearts. So we're the ones who were the outsiders. And how much more glorious it is when a Jew has all this history and all these promises comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior that was promised in all the Old Testament. Any questions or comments? Yes, ma'am. Well, it's the elect Israel.
That's
He'd already told us in Romans that not all Israel is Israel. It's not that I am the seed of Abraham. It's that I have faith in Christ. Not all of Abraham's children are going to be in heaven. We know of many, many, many Jews. As we read in the book of Hebrews, there was a whole generation that rotted in the wilderness because they had denied the Lord. They wouldn't go into the land. They wouldn't believe him. So he said, okay, everybody 20 years and older, you're not going in. And they died in unbelief. And the Lord sent in Joshua and Caleb and those 19 and under to receive the land. And even of those, we know there were Dathans and Abirams and those who were not of the Lord. We know that various priests, they had all the holy things and yet they denied the Lord. So when it says all Israel be saved, this is the elect Israel. This is the remnant that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. All of his people, the true Israel of God. So we cannot trust any lineage. We can only trust Christ. Good question. Anybody else with a question or comment?
Praise God.
Amen. And then in this particular section where we've been studying since the conversion of Paul in Romans 9:32 through 11:18, speaks of conversion in various ways. If you look at chapter 9 again, book of Acts. Aeneas was healed of his 8 years of paralysis. Verse 34, and Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So conversion is spoken of here as turning to the Lord. If we go down later, Dorcas is brought to life. Verse 41, then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So turning to the Lord, believing in the Lord, these are two ways of stating conversion. And then later in chapter 10, we'd already read verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And conversion is the receiving of the Holy Spirit, having heard the gospel. Now, this is a passive act. The Spirit of God actually fills the person who believes him, comes to dwell in them and seals them, according to Ephesians 1. And then in chapter 11, conversion is the receiving of the word of God. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So turning to the Lord, believing on the Lord, receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving the word of God are all aspects of conversion. And then finally, in verse 18, it says, when they heard these things, they became silent and glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. If you go back to chapter 5:31, it says it similarly. Verse 30 says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And you notice both of these passages, 5:31 and 11:18, speak of God granting repentance, giving repentance and faith. Some don't believe that faith and repentance are gifts of God, that this is simply something innate in the heart of man. Just as you put your faith in these pews, that they're going to hold you up, you put that same faith in the Lord Jesus. That's human faith. We need saving faith, the faith that God gives and grants. We don't have a little switch in our heart that we turn. God grants repentance. He grants faith. Now, I realize some people like to go to Revelation chapter 3, if you go there. And they make this their whole theology of conversion. Chapter 3 of Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Now, if that's the only verse you had in the Bible, you might think, well, I guess God, Jesus is standing outside the door of my heart. There's no doorknob over there. You've seen the picture, maybe the artist has pictured. You have the doorknob on your side. It's all up to you. You must open the door. Jesus is a gentleman. He would never come in. Well, that completely takes this out of context. If we go back to verse 14, it says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. These are people who have come to Christ. They've already been granted repentance and faith. And we have a door of our hearts. And as Christians, the Lord wants us to open our heart to the Lord. I mean, we have the capacity to do that now. We have the Spirit of God. We are to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to us. We can do this. And so we are to open the door of our hearts, and the Lord Jesus will come in, and he'll dine with us as a church. We as a church, that's what we're doing today, isn't we come today, Lord, we're opening the doors of our hearts for you to receive and come into us and teach us and dine with us and speak to us. That's what that verse is talking about, and the Laodiceans had been failing to do that. They'd come to him in the beginning, but they weren't continuing to come to him in that way. And so we must understand that salvation is the gift of God. We have taught our children to memorize. We've memorized ourselves, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you may remember the verse in Philippians chapter 1, where he's writing to them about persecutions and difficulties. And he's trying to teach them about that. He says in Ephesians 1:29, he says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. He knew that they had known that their faith was a gift from God. Now you need to learn something else. Just as you'd been given faith, you need to understand you've been given to suffer for his sake. So this bothers some people because they think, well, what about man's free will? Well, man's free will was lost in the garden. Adam had free will. Eve had free will to choose or not to choose. And he said no to God. And he died. And it tells us in Ephesians that now all of us are born in trespasses and sins. We're dead. Born dead in trespasses and sins. There's a spiritual death that's upon all of mankind. And we need a Savior who comes and doesn't just throw us a life preserver that we put our arm in. He actually goes to the bottom of the ocean, brings us to the top, breathes into us, and gives us and grants us life. And we look up into his eyes and we see, "This must. Who are you?" As Paul said, "I am Jesus, whom you have denied all your life. I died for you on the cross." And we receive him. Now, if this gives too much glory to God, I'm afraid that's what the Bible does. Salvation is of the Lord. God does not put it in the hands of men to save ourselves. And certainly it's our faith that he gives us. We must exercise it. We must use that. But without the granting of faith, we have no true saving faith. We might have faith in the stock market, but we don't have faith in Jesus. You see, any questions about that? If we don't get that question answered right in our minds, we will not be giving glory to God and salvation. You'll be giving glory to man. It's a man-saved, a man-centered conversion. And there are certain verses in Scripture, and you must understand this. When I teach God's sovereign grace in the gift of faith and repentance, man is 100% responsible. He can't say, "Well, Lord, I was dead. I had no means of coming to you." God says that all of creation, everything around man is screaming, "I am God. I am Lord." The sun itself is bringing all these rays of light that bring all the life you have. The Son of God, S-O-N of God, is bringing all the light upon this earth, and you're rejecting that. Everything about you, you have to eat every day. I am the bread of life. You have to drink water every day. I am the living water. And all of these analogies were made for us to look to Christ. And now he has come. And all the earth is responsible. Is everybody going to be judged with the same judgment? No. Those with more light are going to be judged with a greater judgment. What does that say for the United States of America? Bibles in every home, dust on the Bibles. We reject Christ. We are in big, big trouble as a nation. Nations with less light are going to be judged with less light. But every person on the face of the earth, it tells us in Romans 1, knows there is a God. Knows that there is a judgment that they will have to face. And yet, Romans 1 says, what does man do to the light that he has? He always makes an idol. He always rejects the truth and turns to a lie. And so every man is responsible. And every man must come to Christ. And every man should cry out, "Lord, I need you. I'm having trouble believing. Help thou mine unbelief." That salvation is of the Lord in every aspect. You think of all the people who've ever heard of Jesus' name through you. Have they all come? They have not. They are all responsible, just as we are responsible to continue. Remember Romans 11? If you don't continue in faith, there's no hope for you. Now, if you don't continue in faith, it means you were never ultimately converted in the beginning, because the Lord Jesus said, "No man is going to pluck you out of my hand. My Father, which is greater than all, no man is able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. My Father and I are one." If you are converted truly, you have everlasting life. Just continue. Just continue and show that as a witness to Jesus Christ. If you do not, you're showing that you were never truly born again. You never knew the Lord. You were just you just wore the Christian badge. Felt good for a while. But whatever it was, persecutions, trials, pleasures of this world, other things have crept in, and you've left the Lord. So what is the solution? We continue. As we came to Christ the first day, we keep coming. When it says, "I am the bread of life," in John 6, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Those are present continuing tenses. We keep on coming to Christ. We keep on believing in Christ through our whole life. It's not a one-time act. I did that, and now it's over. I have an insurance policy. I sign my name, and I'm through. Salvation is a continual relationship with the Lord Jesus. We're constantly growing in him. And that's a wonderful thing. Who wants an intermittent salvation? We want a salvation that's always looking to Christ. We are in Christ. He's of him and through him and to him are all things. He is the Lord of our life, the love of our life. We want nothing but Jesus. Isn't that what we pray? Lord, let me just know nothing but you today. Help me have a quick heart to repent. Make me sensitive to your word. Give me grace to obey your commandments. At all costs, I want to know you. Questions or comments? Brother. Brother Fred one time said something in sermon, said, well, if you can leave Jesus, just do it. We can't leave him. How can we go to anyone else? You have the words of eternal life. You are a Savior. You converted us. You redeemed us. You have kept us, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given your precious Lord Jesus to save us from all of our sins. We thank you that our sins are laid upon him. And Lord, you've raised him from the dead. And he ever lives to make intercession for us, the transgressors. Lord, we thank you that you've gathered us together today to worship you, to glorify you. We pray for Brother Fred, you give him grace to preach the Lord Jesus to us. And give us grace to receive your word and to walk in it, Lord. We thank you for your work in Australia. We praise you, Father, for the 35 to 40 who attended to the word today and for what they learned. We pray, Lord, that you would save visitors who came without the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, you would bless us here and save our children. Call them at an early age, Lord, to trust in you and follow you. Help us to be the good examples they need of faith and repentance. Lord, we commit this day to you. We just ask you to fill us with your Spirit to glorify you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.